So after that story that Pastor Arvid told, I'm supposed to preach. Well, I want to add my greetings to, if you're a guest, I just want to say really warm welcome. And I've got a couple of guests that I want to introduce. Very special guests, my brother Keith and his wife Chris. And stand up. Yes, you have to. Thank you. I don't do that to anybody except family and a few close friends. This is the brother we've been hearing about. Yeah, this is my only brother, so the story about me trying to kill my younger brother is him. I wouldn't say that anybody deserves that, but he deserved it. Thank you. Thank you, Connie, for that encouragement to move. You didn't hear. She said, just move along, so... So anyhow, I do want to, again, I just want to welcome each of you who are here. Just the Spirit of the Lord has been very special this morning. And as Pastor Jason was praying just a moment ago, some of the words he used just make a great segue into what I want to talk to you about today. We've been talking about a blueprint for the home for several weeks, and we've talked about building a solid foundation for your home. We've talked about some of the structural issues of the home. Things like how you relate to your spouse and parents and kids. And if you were not here for last week, I encourage you to, you've made a copy of it, or you're going to make a copy of it. Yeah, Pastor Jason and I were both at a conference most of the week, so he's going to be making a copy of last week's sermon, and I encourage you to pick it up. It was a great, great message on the important topic of just husbands and wives and kids and parents and so forth. Well, you might be wondering, what in the world, those of you who would not use the word fortitude in daily conversation, you might be wondering what in the world fortitude is anyhow and what it has to do with the home. And as the text went up, if some of you might actually recognize that portion of Scripture and might be wondering what that portion of Scripture has to do with fortitude and with the home, and I hope by the end of what I have to share today, you'll see all these connections. Fortitude, not fortress, that was 2 weeks ago. Fortitude is different. Fortitude is comes from a Latin word that means strength. And today, when fortitude is used, it's usually used to describe an attitude of mental toughness, of strength, of courage over a long period of time, especially when facing difficulties or adversity. And so the question we have is, how do we build strength of character in our homes, in ourselves, in our children? How do we build the strength of character, the mental toughness that we need when tough things come into our lives? How many of you, and don't raise your hands just in case there's somebody weird that has never experienced this, but how many of you have ever experienced some tough times in your homes? So I'm preaching so I get to raise my hand. Yes, we have. And how many of you have ever experienced some tough times in your personal life? And we all have. If you've lived more than about 2 years, maybe less than that, you've had some tough times. And how many of you have ever felt like the tough times were going to overwhelm you? And yes, I have. Well, what is it that gives us the strength of character, the mental toughness that's needed to withstand the difficult times when they come into our lives, as they will always come? 2 Timothy actually gives us the answer. And so 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 through 17. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to a trusted younger associate by the name of Timothy. And Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Boy, there's all sorts of different sermons that you could take off on this passage of Scripture. But what I want to talk about, what I want to start talking about, is how this Scripture applies to this younger associate of Paul's by the name of Timothy. So who was Timothy? Well, Timothy had been by the time 2 Timothy is written, Timothy had been part of Paul's mission team for many years. Paul met him in the city of Lystra, and at the time that Paul met him, Timothy was already a Christian, and you find this in the book of Acts. And Paul came to Lystra, and he met Timothy, and almost immediately, from what we can tell, invited Timothy to join his missionary team. Paul didn't travel alone. He had quite a large team, and it was sort of this shifting team that would travel with him. We know that Luke, for instance, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke was one of these members of Paul's team, traveled with him a lot. Timothy, a guy by the name of Titus, and several others who are mentioned in Scripture traveled with Paul. And so Paul said to Timothy, listen, I want you to come and join me in my team. And Timothy did. And for many years, Timothy traveled with him, and he became one of Paul's closest associates. In fact, Paul trusted him so much that he would send Timothy back to some of the churches and say, listen, I need you to do some establishment. There's some things that perhaps I didn't get done, and so I want you to go take care of these things. When he needed to send a message to one of the churches he founded, he would send Timothy. Timothy was a trusted member of Paul's team. He was a man who had developed the fortitude to stand through difficult times. How do we know that? Well, read the book of Acts. You'll find that Paul went through one hard thing after another hard thing. And because the team was with him, the team was exposed to those things too. Now, a little bit more about Timothy. And this is not in the Bible. This is church tradition. Church tradition says that Timothy became the first bishop of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the early centers of Christian growth in the first century, and tradition says that Timothy became the first bishop of Ephesus, and that in AD 97, Timothy was martyred when an angry mob stoned him to death. Now, how do you go from being a young man who is living in this Greek city of Lystra under the Roman occupation? It's actually in Turkey, but it was a Greek colony, and to the point that you are able to withstand all of the things that Paul's team withstood, and then finally to give your life as a martyr. Well, Paul says something really interesting here. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, listen, Timothy, I want you to continue. Continue is a fortitude word. Continue is stand fast. Continue doing what you've been doing. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned. So who did Timothy learn whatever it is that he learned? Well, in the Acts account, when Paul meets Timothy, we're told that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. And just the language says his father was not a believer. And then it goes on to talk about his grandmother. But Timothy came from... We don't know if dad was still in the home or not. He's really not mentioned anymore. His mother was a Jewish believer. His father was a Greek, not believer. And so I'm talking specifically to some folks who are single parents. Sometimes in the church, we use language about moms and dads that sort of leads folks to think that in order to have a good, solid Christian home, you've got to have a believing father and a believing mother. I want you to look at Timothy. Timothy had a single mom in the faith. Dad was not a believer. And yet Timothy became one of the leaders of the early church. He was the second generation. When the apostles died, there were a handful of people who carried on the gospel. And Timothy was one of those folks. How did he do that? Well, that's what Paul is telling us in this text. If you go back just a couple of chapters to the first chapter of the second letter to Timothy in verse 5, I want to put this on screen too because it's an important one. Paul says to Timothy in the introduction of the letter, "I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is inside of you also." And so he says, Timothy, your role models were your mom and grandmother. What they did in your life gave you the fortitude to be able to stand, to continue, to withstand all of the trials that you've gone through when you traveled with me, to be able to withstand all the things that came against you, because what you learned, the faith that you got, is you learned from your mother and your grandmother. That's what's giving you the ability to stand. And so back to our text in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Well, what's the basis of this being able to continue, this being able to stand? And Paul goes on to tell us that. He says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." What's the basis of Timothy's fortitude? Scripture. Who taught Timothy the Scripture? His mother and grandmother from the time he was a baby. They didn't wait until he was old enough. I hope none of you have ever said this about your kids, but I've had parents, Christian parents, tell me this. when I've talked to them, and I don't think I ever had a conversation like this since I've been in Turtle Lake, for which I thank God. But in Albuquerque, when I was part of a church staff there, I had a conversation like this with two or three sets of parents who said things like, "Well, when my child is old enough, then we'll start giving him or her religious instruction." Let me tell you, parents, if you wait until your kids are old enough, you've waited too long. If you've got kids, or remember, I know there's a lot of grandparents here too, and remember, Paul is saying, what you learn from your grandmother as well. So grandparents, you have an incredibly important role to play in helping your grandkids develop the fortitude of life, the ability to withstand when tough times come. Don't wait until your kids are old enough. Start from their infancy. They didn't wait with Lois and Eunice. They didn't wait for Timothy to start Sunday school. They didn't wait for youth group or Bible camp. Now, those things are important, and Pastor Arvid talked, just briefly mentioned how much a ministry to children has been a center part of my desire as the pastor of Grace Community Church, and how thrilled I have been to watch Awana develop over time in other avenues of ministry, and our Sunday morning, my desire was for that to expand and grow, and I think in the future it will. I'm looking forward to expansion of facilities. Everybody went, "Ah!" Expansion of facilities that gives the church the ability to have more classes. I'm looking forward to additional adults coming to faith and coming and growing and maturing in faith so that they too can be involved in ministry to others, including children. Because that's the heart of God. But those of you who are parents and grandparents, it's not the church's prime responsibility to teach kids the Scripture. We come alongside. We can do a lot. Awana can do a lot. Kids Ministry Sunday morning can do a lot. Other avenues, Bible camp for kids who are a bit older and into junior high and high school. Excuse me, middle school, for those of you who are that age. Those things are important. Those things can do a lot, and I encourage them. I wish that every 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 18-year-old would put it on their agenda to go to Bible camp every summer. I can't tell you how important what we called youth camp was when I was a young person. It's a critical area of ministry. But friends, Awana and Sunday morning kids ministry and Bible camp and all of those things does not replace parents and grandparents who are developing the fortitude in their kids' lives by teaching them God's Word. There's some things that we can do that perhaps you can't do, but there's so much that you must do that we can't do. Now, let me say, we talked about Arvid and Angie talked about this young girl whose mom is not part of the church. I really don't know the family at all. And, you know, I don't know where mom is in faith. Let me say that when we have kids here who are part of ministry and their parents are not in the faith, God will often call someone here to stand in the place of mom and dad. Because mom and dad, if they don't know God, they can't teach about God. They can't model God or relationship with God. But we can. And so the question is, what am I willing to do? Am I willing to stand in the gap? Am I willing to stand in loco parentis, to use a legal term, in the place of the parent? God calls us to that. Some of you are already doing that. For that young girl to see Angie come in and run over there and say, "Oh, Miss Angie." You see, there's a relationship. Right. Angie's got her own kids that she's raising in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But her heart's big enough that she opened it for a young girl named Champagne. None of that was in my notes. Didn't even know about it till this morning. But it's true. Eunice and Lois didn't wait to start teaching Timothy God's Word. He started when he was a baby. Let me drill down into the text just a little bit more. When I'm studying a portion of Scripture, I like to look back at what came before and often what comes after. And here what came before is really important. I'm not going to take time to read it all. But in verses 1 through 9, Paul is warning of evil men who will try and destroy the work of God. And then in verses 10 through 12, Paul writes of his own life and character. And now verse 13. So that's the background. He warns of evil men. He talks, sets aside his in opposition. He says, but here's how my life and character has been. Now verse 13. "While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Look at the direction of those who oppose God. They are moving. They are going from bad to worse. They're moving. And that's what happens when you choose to ignore God and ignore God's Word. You begin moving. You move in the wrong direction. And now verse 14, which we've read a couple of times, he uses language that's really, really important, because in 13 it's they're moving, they're going from bad to worse. In fact, there's a Greek word that is in there that we simply translate as will go, that means constant movement. It means, but it's funny because it means to proceed forward. You wouldn't think from bad to worse would be moving forward, but in a way it is. They're moving forward in their life of being evil. But in verse 14, Paul says, "But as for you, continue. Don't move." Now, we think of continuing as moving, but it isn't. Don't go forward, don't go backward, just continue. The Greek word here is almost the opposite of will go. It is a word that means stable, abide, remain. Now, Timothy probably knew a lot, not just Scripture, but a lot. He had a Greek father. The Greeks valued education. He lived in a community that worshipped Greek gods. We know that from the book of Acts. And as I said, the Greeks valued education and learning. And so Paul says, "Now I want you to continue in what you have learned." But this is important. but continue in what kind of learning? Stand fast in what kind of learning? Remain and be stable in what kind of learning? Timothy probably knew the Greek philosophers. He probably had a good understanding of mathematics because the Greeks were the ones who sort of invented modern mathematics. And so Timothy probably had all of that. But Paul says very specifically to Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned, the Holy Scripture. Now, I am not against education at all. I love education. I love learning today. I have wide-ranging interests. I'm fascinated by things like quarks. Anybody know what a quark is? It's a subatomic particle that obeys no known laws of physics. Weird things. I don't understand them. I don't have the mathematics to understand them. But I'm fascinated by them. It's been so long I've forgotten now. I think 7 different colleges and universities on my resume. Yes, my brother's looking at me. Really? Yes, I really do. 7 different colleges and universities. One diploma, maybe it's 8 now. One diploma, 2 degrees, and close to another degree. I got tired of writing and quit. One long, long, long paper short of a secondary. I think education is important. I value education. I celebrate education. But all of the learning of the world is worthless without knowing God and His Word. Let me say that again. All of the learning and knowledge and education of the world is worthless without knowing God and His Word. Timothy, continue in what you have learned from your mom and your grandmother when they taught you Holy Scripture since you were a baby. That's what I want you to continue in. If you understand the Pythagorean, is that a word? Is that a right mathematical? No. Somebody. Something like that. Some of you know that stuff. Do you know, I went through a master's degree and almost another's master's degree and have not had a math course since I was a junior in high school. Math is not one of those things I learned. But Timothy, if you know what that stuff is, that's great. But it won't lead you to eternal life. Holy Scripture will. Timothy, how is it that you are going to be able to withstand all of the onslaughts? How are you going to be able to pastor one of the largest churches in the known world at that time, Ephesus? How are you going to be able to stand there as an older man, probably in your 60s or 70s, and maybe even a bit older than that, and withstand it as the mob stones you to death? How are you going to be able to do that? The fortitude that comes from standing on God's Word. There is nothing more important to teach your kids. Now, God can, as I said, for a child who's growing up in a non-Christian home, whose mom and dad are not believers, God can bring others into their lives. And I love it when God does that. But if you are a Christian parent, your primary task in parenting is to lead your kid to Christ and to teach them His Word. The early reformers, guys like John Calvin and Martin Luther, and others who began the Protestant movement, had a short phrase that became just a hallmark of that period of what we know as the Reformation. The short phrase was sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Now, these were brilliant men. Brilliant men. These were men who were wise in all the learning of the world. And yet they said, we're going to stand on God's Word. Scripture alone. Nothing else, no philosophies of man, just God's Word. Well, here's a paradox. Paul doesn't address it. It just comes from my lifetime of observation. And here's the paradox. The more a Christian tries to use Scripture as a jumping off point for human reasoning, the more that person will be just like the world. In other words, if they say, listen, Scripture's great, but I'm going to add to Scripture. I'm not just going to continue in Scripture. I'm going to add all sorts of things rather than remaining steadfast and constant. That person will begin to move. And that person will begin to move towards the world. But the more that a person says, I'm going to stand on God's Word, that's what's going to be the foundation of my life, the more that person will move also, but in radical countercultural ways, in ways that lift Christ up in their lives, ways that say to the world around them, my master is Jesus Christ. I'm willing to do things that the world's not willing to do. I'm willing to, in Timothy's case, perhaps, to be persecuted to the point of death. I'm willing to withstand the rigors that everybody looks at and you say, what in the world? Why don't you, you know? And the person who is standing on God's word alone says, here I stand. And as they do that, their life becomes attractive because it's not like the world's anymore. So we're talking about preparing our homes, our families, to be able to stand strong in good times and difficult times. Notice that Paul not only tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned, but then he gives a reason why that's important. He says, because you know from who you have learned it. And friends, he's not talking about himself. He's not saying you learned it from me and you ought to pay attention because I'm the Apostle Paul. No, he's saying, you know who you learned it from. It was your mom and your grandmother. That's who you learned it from infancy. I wasn't around when you were an infant. I came into your life when you were a grown adult man, perhaps young, but grown adult man. So where did you learn this from infancy? From mom and grandmother. You know who you have learned it from. Parents, words are really important. But you all know the saying, actions speak louder than words. The problem is, if we try to only teach by action, often the people we're trying to teach don't have a clue what it is we're teaching. So words are important. We need to teach our kids about God and help them learn God's Word. That's, by the way, one of the things I loved about Awana when I was introduced to Awana a few years ago, was Scripture memorization. Thy word I have hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. I can't tell you how important it is for kids. Now you say, well, you know, those kids, a lot of those kids, we've got 50-some kids, and Angie or Amy, half of them are church kids, maybe less than half. Yeah, so less than half of the kids coming to Awana are church kids, which I love. I mean, I think that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. But here are all these kids who some of them are coming from families who have no knowledge of God at all. Frankly, some of them are coming because it's free babysitting. That's okay. We're not wasting our time. Champagne made, how long have we been doing Awana? 5 years? Something like that? 5 or 6 years. Champagne made 5 or 6 years of effort and cost and investment. She made it worth it. One kid. I don't know what the future holds for that young lady. I don't know whether maybe in middle school and in high school she might kind of float away and I care, but that's not what's important. What's important is God's word has been planted in her heart. There's a promise. God's word will never return void. That means we put it out there, and now it's up to him. Not up to us. It's up to him. Arvid, you messed up my sermon. Okay. You got to tell them. You got to tell your kids. You got to introduce them to Scripture. You've got to help them memorize Scripture. If your kids are in Awana, help them memorize. Don't leave them on their own. Work with them every night at the dinner table. It's not going to hurt you to memorize a little Scripture too. But kids can't really learn what they're told if they don't see. And I don't mean that you have to be a perfect parent. I was not. I was a perfect brother, but... I have the mic. You don't have to be a perfect parent. But you need to model. In fact, one of the things, and I've told this story before, I hope I haven't told it recently. One of the most important things that happened to me as a young man, my dad was pretty even-keeled, pretty even-tempered. Did you see Dad get angry very often when we were kids? Really twice that I remember. Once was at him. Once was at me. I don't remember what it was that Dad got angry at Keith, but I do remember what it was that set him off when he got angry at me. He walked into the kitchen, and I was probably 14 or 15, and he walked in the kitchen, and I was just sassing my mom fiercely. And Dad didn't appreciate that. Dad was quite a bit older than us. So I was 14, and Dad was in his mid-50s by then. And so I could run faster than him. Now, Keith could always run faster than me, which was a problem, but I won't tell you that story. But I could run faster, and Dad lost his temper and started chasing me through the house, but he couldn't catch me, so he started throwing shoes at me. Because I was sassing my mom, and he didn't appreciate that. And children, understand something. Anybody who's still at home in your parents' house, and mom and dad are there, understand something. You're not the most important person in the house. Let me say that again to children. You're not the most important person in the house. The most important person in the house to your mother should be your father, if dad's in the home. The most important person in the house to your dad, if dad and mom are both in the home, should be your mom. And so what I had done, I hadn't just sassed my mom, I had sassed my dad's wife. He valued that relationship. And I was disrespecting his wife. And he let me know that that was not the right thing to do, and he couldn't catch me, so he threw shoes at me. And then he left. And then he came back an hour later when his temper was under control. And he said, "Get in the car." Now, mom, being mom, said, "No, Ken, don't go with him." But I went with him, and it was the most important conversation I ever had with my father, because he asked me to forgive him. Now, I knew the scriptures about forgiveness. My mom and dad had taught those to me. But dad modeled it for me. That was 50 years ago. One of the most important lessons my father ever taught me. He modeled seeking forgiveness. Now, I was wrong. And there was some punishment that came down the line. I don't remember what that was. It wasn't important. What I do remember is my dad saying, "Ken, I lost my temper. I shouldn't have lost my temper. I threw shoes at you. I chased you. I shouldn't do that. Please forgive me." And I suspect that once we got through, then he told me what the punishment was going to be. But that was powerful. You see, he backed up what he had taught me with his words with how he was choosing to live. parents, you have to model this for your kids because that's what Timothy saw. He, from the time he was an infant, he saw his mother and grandmother living God's word. Some parents aren't sure how to help their families learn and be convinced of God's word. But verse 16, which is usually used in the context of those of us who are in leadership in the church and what we ought to be doing with God's word. But I think this equally applies when we're talking about the fortitude of the home. And so parents, I want you to see how Paul, in these few short words, gives us some lessons in how to use God's word to help our children get where Timothy got. Okay, so the first thing he says, is all scripture is God-breathed. In order for God's word to be important in bringing fortitude, strength of character to the home, you have to be convinced that it's God's word. We live in a culture, a religious culture, when folks all around us are even Christians, allegedly Christians, are saying it's not really God's word. It's a philosophical something or other, or parts of it may be God's word, or perhaps, as Thomas Jefferson did, he cut out everything that had to do with anything he didn't agree with, and now we have the Jefferson Bible. Because he didn't really think it was God's word. He thought it was a philosophy. Well, parents, if God's word is going to be a foundation that your kids can build their lives on, if God's word is going to be a foundation for you to build your lives on, you have to be convinced that it is God's word. All scripture is God-breathed. That's an important concept. And is useful for, first of all, teaching. Teaching simply means instruct. And so at the dinner table, you say to your kids, this week, kids, we're going to memorize 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And you work on it every night, and you're instructing. And as the week goes on, you spend a little bit of time talking about how that might be applicable to their lives. But that's instruction. There has to be the basis of instruction. But secondly, Scripture is useful for rebuking. Now, it says rebuking and correcting, and so honestly, for many years, because I've never bothered going and looking up, doing a word study on this until this week, and so I always thought, why in the world is Paul, just kind of repeating himself? Because sometimes in Scripture, we find things repeated to make special emphasis. Turns out that rebuking has a different meaning than what I think of it. I think of rebuking in terms of, if you didn't see that, I was shaking my finger. So, rebuking. You did wrong. But that turns out to be not really what Paul is saying. Rebuking is something that doesn't translate to English very well. But it means to hold something up as proof or evidence or to use as a standard for conviction. And so here's a great example of how this word that we translate rebuke would be used. So its scripture is useful for creating a standard or hoping or holding up a standard for conviction. Without Christ, we have no hope of eternal life. Do you agree with that? Without Christ, we have no hope of eternal life. So how do we use Scripture to hold up a standard that then becomes a basis of conviction? Well, Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the standard. We hold Scripture up and that becomes a standard that says, listen, you need Christ in your life to have hope of eternal life. That's it. Here's the standard. Now what are you going to do with that? You see, the rebuke is holding up the standard almost like a mirror that allows us to look at our own life and say, am I meeting what God's word talks about? Am I meeting what God's word? And that's the word that Paul uses here, that we translate rebuke. And then correct. It means, literally means to straighten up. Pastor Jason corrected someone last week. He said, straighten up. If you were here, he said, straighten up. Now, he didn't use Scripture to do that. He just used the authority of a father. But we can use Scripture to help our kids understand that they need to straighten up. Those of you who have kids in the home, those of you who have kids, have ever had kids in the home, did your kids ever not meet the standard? And the parents all giggle. So the Scripture becomes a standard, and sometimes kids don't meet the standard, just like you and me. And parents, now we go back to Scripture, and we can use Scripture to correct, to help our kids straighten up. When you're correcting bad behavior, you don't just say, hey, listen, you need to quit doing this, or you ought to start doing this. But you can talk about scriptural principles. And not use this as a sledgehammer. Don't ever use this as a sledgehammer with your kids. But remember, you've been teaching your kids. They've been, you know, you've been helping them memorize. And so your kids need to understand that when they fail to meet the standard, it's not just disappointing you, it's disappointing God as well. And you can say, here's how you straighten up. Here's how you can live according to God's word. And then Paul ends by saying, Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. The best English word I can think of is mentoring. One Bible dictionary says of the word that Paul uses here that this is the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of minds and morals. That's an awful lot of words, but it really is talking about far more than verbal instruction. It's training, it's mentoring. It's what my dad did in that car when I was 14 years old, and he asked me to forgive him. He was training me in righteousness. Now, what's this word righteousness? It simply means to do right as opposed to wrong. We live in a world where the whole concept of right and wrong is under attack. Where there is, we're told that there is no standard of right and wrong. Friends, let me tell you something. There is, and it's Holy Scripture. There's no room to say, well, in this situation, maybe, and in this situation, maybe not. There is a standard, and it's God's word. And we need to hold ourselves to that standard, but we also need to train our children in righteousness. The best model they have is you. And again, let me say, remember, if you're a single parent, if you're trying to struggle with raising your kids by yourself and you don't have the support of a Christian spouse in the home, let me remind you, neither did Timothy's mom. She did this by herself. And God will give you the strength when you say, I want my home to be strong. I want my home to stand against the wiles of the enemy. I want my home to stand when the storms of life come against it. I want my children to grow into maturity, into adulthood, standing firmly on God's word, with a relationship with God being the most important thing in their life. God will give you the strength to teach His word, to hold the standard of His word up, to correct using His word when necessary, and to mentor your kids by modeling what it is to live according to His word. When I started preparing the sermon, I was not intending to go here, but my departure is looming large in my mind. I'm probably going to have to read this because I don't think I can say it without reading it. I believe God has great things in store for this community of believers. But I want to say to you that the more you move forward, the deeper your roots in God's word have to go. I didn't know Arvid was going to talk about Awana, but the words are right here. As you continue to develop kids' ministry, as you build youth ministry to middle school and high school, as you build programs, more programs than divorce care, that are outreach to people who are hurting in crises of life, as you minister to those who are less fortunate, like we're going to do in a few weeks at the clothing giveaway, as you expand support and participation with missions and missionaries at home and around the world, you have to be firmly rooted in God's Word. You have to be firmly rooted in God's Word. That's where strength comes from. And most of all, build your marriages, your families, your homes on God's Word. When difficult times come, and they will, for your homes, for your families, and for the church, when difficult times come, God's Word will give you the fortitude to stand against anything that comes against you. Join me as I pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this incredible book we call the Bible. That it's not just great philosophy, which it is. It's not just wondrous stories of the past, although those are there too. Nor is it just a manual for living, although that's true too. It is your word. Lord, I pray that every person who calls Grace Community Church their church will, with the psalmist, be able to say, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Lord, I pray that we are all firmly rooted and grounded in your word, that when hard times come, we will stand. When great times come, we won't depart from your word, but we will stand. And that as we stand in your word, you will carry us forward into the work you have called us to do. I pray this in the name of Jesus, for the glory of God. Amen.